Welcome to the Thought Leaders Podcast. In today's podcast, Todd Jones helps you think about the quality of online worship services and offers tips on how you can make a better connection with those viewing at home.
We are in unprecedented times. The need for social distancing to flatten the curve of infection has pressed our congregations to make hard decisions regarding how public worship occurs in the age of self-isolation. People have demonstrated great patience with temporary changes. However, as the crisis persists and the changes begin to look more like the new normal, there is a growing unease with the lack of quality in online worship. The blessing of online worship is the abundant tools that make it relatively easy to produce a recorded worship service. The curse of online worship is that it makes it abundantly easy for members to do comparison shopping for church services. The trend has led many well-intentioned lay leaders to ask the question of their pastor and staff, "Can't we do better?" While the desire to improve is good and proper, it can easily create unintended consequences. For example, it can feed a consumeristic approach to church, where the activities of worship are shaped by the preferences of the masses. The desire to improve online worship can result in the sacred getting lost in the medium of the experience. We can find ourselves validating the false impression that worship is a spectator activity or that online worship isn't a valid form of worship at all. In this podcast, I want us to wrestle with evaluating online worship. It is my hope that in this brief time we have together, you will have better tools to evaluate your online worship service. More importantly, those same tools will help you determine how to move from an entertainment-centered approach to a discipleship-centered approach to online worship. To accomplish both our tasks, we need to establish stars by which we can dependably navigate the uncharted territory of online worship. Over a year ago, our district had Todd Bulsinger, author of Canoeing the Mountains, speak to our pastors about the challenges of navigating change when the old map can no longer be used. Todd used the Lewis and Clark expedition as a metaphor to describe the challenges we face as Christian leaders in times of change. Lewis and Clark began the journey with a map that was constructed from faulty assumptions. Their map showed a river flowing across the plains of what would eventually be called Kansas and Colorado down into the Pacific Ocean. Their eyes saw mountains as far as they could see, and they knew they needed a new map. We've been navigating off the map for a while. That has become abundantly clear through this crisis. The only way Lewis and Clark could get a new map was to make one by walking into the unknown. To guide them while they created the new map, the explorers relied upon the stars. The stars were known and constant. Whether on land or sea, they provided a reliable source of navigation. I believe that it is important to identify the stars upon which we can rely as we navigate off the map and into the new territory of online worship. Those who have listened to or read much of my content know that I'm a huge fan of starting with why. In this case, why do we worship? Certainly, we could answer the question by simply saying, God says so, and that would be true. God's people over and over again are called to give thanks and praise to God. Worship is an expectation God has for His people. It is important that we never see worship as an option. However, the answer God tells us to worship is based in the law, and the law condemns. More importantly, if we worship God out of a sense of duty, we are not really worshiping God. We are merely performing the actions of worship. Sincere worship is an expression of faith in God and His Word. That is the North Star in this discussion. The North Star is the central constant that enables a person to use the other stars for navigation. Faith in God's promise is our central guiding star. The North Star is the most important star for navigation. However, most people don't know that it is also the final star on the Little Dipper. Together with three other stars, they form the Little Dipper's handle. A study of the relationship between the four stars and the other constellations provide the answers which are needed for navigation. I have found three principles or stars that fill out the overall question of why worship. First, worship was the natural result of an encounter with God. After the Lord promised Abram that he would give his descendants the land on which he stood, Abram built an altar for the worship of the Lord. In response to his encounter with the Lord on Mount Sinai, Moses bowed and worshiped the Lord. Gideon bowed and worshiped the Lord in response to the confirmation of the angel's proclamation and the Lord's promise of his victory. I could go on and on with example after example, but the truth is plain for us. God's love, his presence, moves his people to worship. The first principle or guiding star for worship is that worship provides God's people a way to acknowledge the gifts that he has given to them. As we give thanks to God and acknowledge him, we are reminded who will carry us through the hardships and uncertainty. We are reminded who is God and who is not. That perspective keeps us grounded. Second, worship was an affirmation of God's promises and their anticipated fulfillment. The Battle of Jericho, the musicians and singers were in the front of the battle. Worship affirmed to God's people that the battle belonged to the Lord. When the nation of Judah was threatened by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites, the Lord called all the people of Judah to stand before their enemies to be a witness of his deliverance. The people fell and worshiped the Lord in response to his promise. The next day, the people got up and gathered and stood before a massive horde of soldiers. Again, the musicians began to praise God and worship, and at the sound of the music, the Lord sent a confusion in the camps of the enemies, and they destroyed each other. The second principle, or guiding star in worship, is warfare. Lutherans don't tend to think about warfare in the context of worship, yet that is what is observed often in the Old Testament. The sacrifices, the prayers, the hymns ushered in the victory of battle. We are in a spiritual battle, and worship is one of the places where we do our fighting, not with weapons of violence, but with praise and thanksgiving to our God. St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Do not be anxious for anything, but with prayer, praises, and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Our enemy wants us to focus on our problems, not our God. Worship focuses our attention on the truth that God is in control and his mercy endures forever. Our sin and capacity to doubt is great, but our Father's love is greater. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit," addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Third, worship was a witness to the community of faith and to the world. Through our worship, we remind each other of God's great promises. We remind the people of the world that there is but one living God. In the previous event, Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah returned and worshiped the Lord after the victory, and Scripture says, "The fear of God came on all the enemies of Israel," in 2 Chronicles 20:29. The principle or guiding star of worship is witness. Worship is a public testimony of our dependence upon God's grace. Through our worship and God's working through his means of grace, the people of the world know that God is living, loving, just, and merciful. Worship amplifies our individual witness. As we plan and evaluate online worship, it is critical that we use the four stars of faith, thanksgiving, warfare, witness as our guides. We can ask the questions, how will we connect God's people to his word and his promise? How will we provide an opportunity for people to express their thanksgiving to God for his abundant love for us? How will we gather the saints for spiritual warfare using the psalms and spiritual songs giving thanks to God? How will our online gathering be a witness about our amazing Savior? The planning questions can be turned into evaluation questions by removing the "how will" and replacing it with "how well did we?" For example, how well did we connect God's people to his word and promise? We could replace the words with the phrase, what is the best way we can? For example, what is the best way we can provide people the opportunity to express their thanksgiving? By using the principles as guides, navigation stars, or points, we will avoid making consumer-driven choices and are more likely to avoid unintended consequences. To help clarify and illustrate, I want to look at a few common questions I've received about online worship. I will demonstrate principled responses. Question number one, what components should be present in an online worship service? The natural reaction would be to simply replicate online what we do on Sunday mornings. However, the online medium does not allow for community interaction with the ease and familiarity of face-to-face interaction. More importantly, people have a very short attention span for online content. This is particularly true if your services are only streamed on small screens. While younger generations don't think twice about watching a movie on their phone, most people over 50 would never dream of it. Early statistics indicate that an online service will lose about a third of its audience after 17 minutes, and two-thirds of its audience by 30 minutes. On one hand, we do need to encourage and teach our people the importance of worship. We can use the guiding stars for that content. On the other hand, we have to work with where people are at. A helpful approach would be to assume a 30-minute service and seek to answer the question, how do we develop an online worship experience that accomplishes the following, connects people to God's Word, provides an opportunity for people to give thanks, gathers the church for warfare with weapons of thanksgiving, prayer, and praise, and declares the victory of God within a 30-minute window. While many of the stars or principles can be accomplished through a recorded service, some can only take place in community. They require the participation of those who are online in order to be effective. Now, often that participation may be something as simple as encouraging people to speak portions of the liturgy in their homes or singing along with the music in the streamed service. It can be as simple as inviting the worshipers to participate in an online chat room conversation following the service. The point is, worship, true worship, has both a vertical and a horizontal element. Because it is easiest, we tend only to emphasize the vertical elements of worship. We need to promote ways for people to encourage each other and to give witness to God in their lives. Second question, what should be the background setting of an online worship service? You know, should it take place in the home? Should it be in the sanctuary? Should it be out in the woods? First, let's consider the question in light of our four points of navigation. We know that God is present where two or three are gathered in His name, and that He is present in the Word and sacraments. God is not tied to a physical location of the sanctuary. Yet we Lutherans hold tightly to the truth that God has used and continues to use images and sacred spaces to remind us of His Word and promises. The images do not have power except to serve as reminders of God's promise. However, giving people the opportunity to see that the worship space is safe and an opportunity to be reminded of God's word of promise through familiar images can bolster the faith of the online worshipers. The familiarity of the altar and images from the place their congregation gathers reminds them of the communion of saints which they are a member. The encouragement provided by the familiar surroundings are consistent with the guiding star of encouragement. In addition to potentially being an encouragement, our ecclesiology provides another guiding star to the answer to this question. We affirm that a congregation's public worship gathering belongs to the people of the congregation. Therefore, the culture of the congregation, expressed in its own polity, as well as public health concerns, should play heavily into the decision on where to film or record the streaming service. Question number three, what should the pastor wear? On the one hand, it would be easy to respond to the question with a question, who cares? Our attire, our dress, doesn't make a difference to God, that is for sure. On the other hand, if the pastor wears clothes that he would never consider wearing on a typical Sunday morning service, his attire may be interpreted as a statement that the online worship service isn't a real worship service. As with the previous question, the culture of the congregation dictates the level of freedom a pastor may exercise in online worship. However, If we can reinforce God's presence in our online worship by dressing as we would to enter into God's presence in public worship, why would we not do it? Why wouldn't we take every opportunity we can to encourage and be a witness of God's presence in our online gatherings? Question number 4. What about singing? Music in an online worship environment is complicated. First, there are legal restrictions that make it even more difficult to play a recording of a hymn in an online worship service than a typical Sunday morning service. A congregation either needs to limit itself to public domain music or purchase a license specifically for streaming music. Second, there is the technology side of the process. How do you get recordings of music and get it into the streaming service itself? Third, there is the cultural aspect of singing along with the song or hymn being played over a screen. Many congregations don't have music for the first two reasons. The Michigan District, in connection with the Hymnal Project, is in the process of assembling public domain hymns with lyrics on video files. We are working on Holy Week and Easter music now, with the hopes to have something released for use in the congregation very soon. We will also be releasing video tutorials on how to add hymns to online worship services. Both initiatives should minimize the first two obstacles for music and worship. The third obstacle requires a change in the mindset of the pastor and the people. Singing is an important aspect of worship, as highlighted earlier. By joining in song, we are making a public witness of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. As we sing, the words become part of our being. They shape the way we view and interact with the world. As Paul says, singing builds us up. While we can acknowledge the cultural weirdness of singing along with a hymn on the screen, we can also reinforce the importance of our public witness in singing the hymns. There is no doubt that we are navigating well off the familiar path as we continue in our season of online worship. There is no doubt that many of us feel the pressure to do better. I hope this podcast has given you a framework in the form of the 4 stars to evaluate and plan a meaningful online worship service. I would like to throw out a few suggestions based on observations of about 60 online worship services over the last couple of weeks. These are points to consider, not laws to live by. First, don't keep pointing out that online worship may be uncomfortable. In fact, don't mention a comparison between online worship and face-to-face worship. If you've done this a couple of Sundays, you've covered your bases. Every time you mention the difference between the two types of services, you're just reminding people that they should feel uncomfortable with online worship. Second, look at the camera. I have a video tutorial coming out soon, and in the tutorial, I have a demonstration worship service video. About 5 minutes into the video, you can see a great example of what not to do. I got distracted looking off camera and had a hard time getting back on camera. You will note how distracting it is for you, and that's the way it feels for your members when you're not looking at the camera. This means that you can't read your sermon without looking up. In online communication, connections are made through the eyes. I also want to point out that you can't stare at the camera. It's hard to watch a video when someone is staring at the camera and it almost has this psychotic look. And that's what happens if you only stare at the camera. Act as if you're talking to someone. It takes practice. Use body language and facial expressions. Imagine that you're standing and having a conversation with a person. You could tape a picture of a person on top of the camera if that would help. A video camera, if properly placed, will pick up your facial expressions and your body language. Therefore, be emotive, expressive. When you're practicing your sermon, overexpress with your face and your hands. When it comes time to record the sermon, you'll naturally tone it down to an appropriate level. Fourth, smile. Watch commercials and you'll notice that most of the time, people who are trying to sell things are smiling. Watch news anchors and you'll notice their use of a smile, a compassionate face, and an introspective face to set the mood for the news. For most of us, smiling and talking is difficult. When we do it, it looks awkward. However, it is so frustrating for someone to be sharing the gospel message, telling us how wonderful this good news is, with a face that looks about as happy as a schoolboy on his way to the dentist. 5. Keep sermons short. A 10 to 12 minute sermon is about right for online worship services. If you're going to go longer, include some visuals to keep the congregation's focus. It's hard to watch someone talk for more than 10 minutes on a screen unless there's some kind of activity taking place in the background. And if you don't have the capacity to have that activity taking place, slides or a video clip, then keep the sermon short. It's better to engage people and get a message across in a short sermon than over-communicate and lose people in a long sermon. 6. Please include prayers for members in need in the service. People want to be praying for each other. While you don't want to broadcast to the world the specifics or include their last name, pray for people by their first name so the rest of the congregation can keep lifting them up in prayer. 7th and finally, create ways for people to engage with each other in the online environment. You may use a chat tool or a social media tool. Invite people to log in early and type a message of encouragement to each other in the chat box. You might be inviting people to a Bible study that takes place after the service. Zoom provides a great platform for group interactions, large group and small group interactions. Be creative in developing ways to get people to connect and encourage each other through online worship. I'm Todd Jones with the Michigan District. You can reach me at todd.jones@michigandistrict.org.